Words are a funny thing. They can make us feel like a million bucks or like less than nothing. They can build up or destroy, change the world or fall on deaf ears, shed new light on reality or twist reality out of recognition. Words are powerful tools that can be used, misused, or abused. Sometimes the words that are the most profound lose their oomph to familiarity. You might think of a word like love, or gospel, or salvation, or like we talked about last week, hospitality. And of course, that most Christianese of words, fellowship. Outside of church, you are not likely to hear the word fellowship unless you're talking about a study program. Or maybe you're watching The Fellowship of the Ring. Or apparently, if you're in the gaming world, where fellowship means this like multiplayer thing that I don't understand. If Josiah Richards were here, I bet he would understand. So in church, we usually use fellowship as kind of a synonym for hanging out and talking. Someone asked me just this morning, oh, is this place, is the lower level, is this the fellowship hall? I was like, that's pretty common for a church, right? Being together, talking together, spending time together, these are really good things. And that's part of what Christian fellowship means. But there is so much more. Like Christian hospitality, Christian fellowship is not just pleasant chit-chat with people you already know and like. Christian fellowship, if we really take it seriously, would turn the world upside down. And that is precisely what is happening in Paul's letter to Philemon. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Verse 6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. Partnership, that's the word we use in other contexts to mean fellowship. Koinonia. That's another one. You know, you find Christian organizations, koinonia fellowship, right? Koinonia, fellowship, partnership, sharing, participation, a sense that we are in this together. Sort of like when you have to do a group project in school and you're all going to get the same grade. Or maybe a joint business venture where what affects one affects all. We're in it together. So this morning, we're going to look at how Paul's appeal to Philemon on the basis of Christian fellowship, the participation and sharing in Christ into which we're baptized, how Paul's appeal has radical implications for that little house church way back then and for us. So, what's happened that led Paul to write this letter? We know Paul's in prison, he tells us so. It was probably written about the same time as Colossians. There's overlap between the two books. So if you find a commentary, usually it's Colossians and Philemon combined as a commentary. Somehow or other, an enslaved man named Onesimus found his way to Paul. It's possible he'd escaped and kind of ran into Paul somehow, coincidentally. It's possible Philemon had sent Onesimus to care for Paul in prison. So now Paul is sending him back. It's also possible he had escaped to seek out Paul, having heard Paul's message, and to ask him to advocate for him to Philemon. We don't know. We do know that in the time between when Onesimus left Philemon and when this letter was written, Onesimus has become a Christian through Paul's ministry. And now Paul faces a dilemma. Paul has been preaching a message of reconciliation, of salvation that brings together Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. So now he is face to face with what N.T. Wright calls a test case of the good news Paul's been preaching. Will the gospel's power bring reconciliation between Philemon the slaveholder and Onesimus his slave? At this point, we might find ourselves cringing at that word reconciliation, and for good reason. Because the background of Philemon is not just about the usual who wrote it, where were they, when, what's the circumstance. The background of Philemon is also how it's been used, misused, and abused in church history. It's really important to listen to African American scholars in particular about this. Dennis Edwards, for example, reminds us that regarding American chattel slavery, pro-slavery advocates in the US and Europe saw in Philemon justification for their pro-slavery position. See, Paul doesn't condemn slavery. See, Paul sends back the runaway slave to his Christian master. That is the biblical response. So much so, in fact, the book of Philemon was one of the primary defenses of the US's Fugitive Slave Act of 1850, requiring the capture and return of slaves who had fled. So for those who read Philemon through a pro-slavery lens, reconciliation meant return the slave to his master, probably also implied the slave shouldn't have left in the first place. Is that what Paul's actually arguing in Philemon? No. Let's take a look at Paul's persuasive appeal to Christian fellowship and how it plays out in this letter. Paul begins by establishing his radical fellowship with Philemon and the others in that house church. In verses 1 through 7 in particular, he says, Philemon, we're sharers in Christ. We're partners. We're part of the same group project. It is awesome. There is affection and love between them. He calls him his dear friend. He talks about love that's given Paul joy and encouragement. He calls Philemon his brother, Apphia his sister. Affection and love between all of them. Love for all the saints. You've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Love and sharing between those who are now family in Christ. There's also sharing in the work of ministry. Paul calls Philemon his fellow worker, Archippus his fellow soldier. And again, there's that word partnership, a sharing in faith and in ministering to the Lord's people. It's a joint venture in Christ. There's also sharing in the fruits of the good news. Verse 6, Paul prays that Philemon will have a deepened knowledge of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Paul's starting to give hints of where he's heading in the letter. There's goods we share. He wants Philemon to have an expanded sense of what those goods we share are. And then verse 7, he gets back to the warm fuzzies. This is a really warm, fuzzy, welcoming opening. It feels a little bit, at this point, like a mutual love fest. But two things stand out, even in these first few verses. The very second word of the letter is prisoner. Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't open any other letter that we have in that way. Also, even though Paul is speaking directly to Philemon, this is one of those unique books of the Bible that uses second person singular. English only has one word for you, right? It has you, and then it has you. It's you, y'all. This is a you letter, not a y'all letter. You, y'all. And yet, the house church is still addressed in this opening as well. So he's talking to Philemon, but it's like, no, this is going to be in the context of the whole church. So imagine that Imagine I call up Dana Harris and I said, Dana, I'm going to read a letter to you right here in front of everybody. And I'm talking to you the whole time, but it's in the context of the community. It's not just personal stakes here. It is community stakes for the entire church. All those who are part of the group project, fellow sharers in Christ. So once Paul has established his radical fellowship with Philemon, Paul moves to establish that he, Paul, has radical fellowship with Onesimus too. Paul places himself radically next to, with, and for Onesimus. That word prisoner I mentioned, Paul describes himself as having the same status as Onesimus, namely a low one, not free. And he says Jesus is the one to whom he's bound. That word Lord is one that gets kind of Christianized for us. You know, literally, it more means master. He says, I am bound to Christ Jesus. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Then he names Onesimus as his son, his family member, his spiritual son, as the one who led Onesimus to faith. A family member, not just like a family member you tolerate, but someone Paul loves. He says in verse 12, Onesimus is his very heart. Useful, yes. Beyond that, deeply loved and cherished. Family, worth, affection. But wait, there's more. Paul makes himself and Onesimus interchangeable. He says, Philemon, if you think of me as a partner, we've kind of established that you do, then receive Onesimus as if he were me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. It reminds me of our look at radical hospitality last week, where to welcome the stranger as if we were welcoming Jesus. Paul says, in effect, Onesimus and I, we're in the same group. We're on the same team. Don't treat us any differently. Not just in the abstract, but in the practicalities. So if he owes you anything, I'll treat it like it's my debt. I'll pay it. Look, I'm writing this in my own handwriting so you know it's me. He says, we're the same, we're the same, we're the same. We're with each other. Fellowship, sharing, love. Onesimus and I are equal partners in faith, love, and good works. So when he arrives, show him the same kind of hospitality you would show me. So imagine yourself in that little household church, hearing this letter read. At this point, you might ask, well, if Paul were here, how would we treat him? What does that mean for Onesimus? Paul's claim of radical fellowship with Onesimus, sharing of status, love, family, assets, and more, it raises a question for Philemon and his church that hangs in the air, awaiting an answer. Paul's next move is to establish that Philemon, too, shares radical fellowship with Onesimus. It's a bit of like one of those math equations, right? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. I have fellowship with you, I have fellowship with you, so you have fellowship with each other. Philemon, all that love, family, mutual ministry stuff, you share this with Onesimus, too. Verse 11 is a bit of a weird one, right? It's related to the fact the name Onesimus means useful, which was a common name for a slave, for reasons you can imagine. Paul is saying something along the lines of, okay, before Onesimus was not a Christian. He was not useful for ministry, but now he's as useful as you are. We can both be at work for the kingdom, for the good news. We are colleagues now, part of the group. Verse 13, just as Onesimus can be interchangeable with Paul, here he's also interchangeable with Philemon. Paul says, I would love to keep him here so he can take your place helping me. It's as if you're interchangeable. Slaves and masters? Nope. Fellows, interchangeable in the Lord. Verse 15 seems to imply a bit that this separation happened for a purpose. It's a bit of a like hidden God in the sentence, as if God intervened so that Onesimus would be separated for a while, but then in a forever relationship with Philemon in the heavenly kingdom. Now, you share the same eternal status in the Lord. Same. And then, verse 16, when Onesimus returns, he returns to Philemon no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother. A dear brother, beloved brother. Paul uses the same terms he called Philemon, beloved brother, and applies them to Onesimus. Philemon, this is who Onesimus is to you now. Beloved, worthy of deep gut-level affection and love, the same love shared with Paul and the other believers. Brother, family, not employee, not slave, family member. And again, Paul is so radical here. He says, Philemon, Onesimus should be even more beloved by you than he is to me. And remember, I said he's my very heart, both in his humanity and in his status as brother in the Lord. Even more beloved by you than he is to me. So once again, the question hangs in the air. If Onesimus is now not slave, but beloved brother, co-sharer with Paul, co-sharer with us, what then? What is Paul asking Philemon to do? What is he saying? I could command you to do this, but I want you to do it out of love. There's an explicit ask, which is extend radical hospitality to Onesimus. If you consider me a partner, you'll welcome him as you welcome me. Welcome him as you welcome me. And I love that you all laughed when he said, oh, by the way, don't, not to mention that you owe me my your very life, right? There is a little bit of that, not to mention things in here. You owe me, but I'm not going to mention that. Welcome him as you'd welcome me. And there's implicitly something more. You've refreshed so many believers. Refresh my heart. Do more than what I ask. I know that you will. I know that you'll do the right thing. Do more than what I ask. In the verses right after where our passage concludes, Paul says, by the way, get a guest room ready for me because I'm hoping to be released soon. A bit of a, I'm going to come check on you to make sure you got this thing that I'm implying for you. Paul wants Philemon to do even more than he asked. He wants Philemon to take in all that he said about Christian fellowship, love, mutuality, partnership, oneness, group project, joint ventureness, to ask, what does Christian fellowship require? To take seriously the implications of his baptism, in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, to reflect on what is in his power to do, and then to do it. The African American Bible Commentary puts it this way. Paul gives Philemon a vision of a church in which equal status before God is the norm among its members. He shows Philemon and his house church that in the new arrangement, an apostle, a slave, and a slaveholder could be interchangeable. And then he leaves the matter with Philemon, much as Jesus would leave a parable in the ears of his disciples. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. So what happened next? We don't know. But some have pointed out that the fact this letter has been preserved for the church all these centuries later implies that, yes, Philemon heeded the call of Christ, give up everything you possess in order to follow me. And the radical implications of Christian fellowship offered to him so persuasively by Paul and set Onesimus free. No longer a slave, but a beloved brother. And some have wondered if the Onesimus in Philemon just might be the same Onesimus who later became the bishop in Ephesus. I wonder. Words are powerful. Paul's words in Philemon, which I am convinced were intended to persuade the church towards radically reordered social relationships in Christ, have often been weaponized to do the exact opposite. Truly, the word of God is sharper than a sword, which can harm or destroy or set the prisoners free. Philemon invites us to reflect on both the power of words and the implications of Christian fellowship for us here and now. Regarding our words, a reflection, I hope encouraging. Paul wrote in a context in which the Roman Empire and all its injustice and idolatry and perversion and violence and oppression just must have felt so far beyond his pay grade, so overwhelming. Ours does too. And even so, Paul speaks into this one concrete situation where he had some influence to do good. He uses his words wisely, and through the Spirit, they have power to set the captive free. How do we use our words? Whose words do we listen to? Are they helping us increase in love, especially for those who are more vulnerable, more marginalized, more low? Are they wise words? Or are they proud words? The proud and the powerful will continue to justify themselves until the day of judgment, to continue to misuse and abuse Scripture for their own purposes. May we instead be those who make our boast of his mercy. Say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Regarding Christian fellowship, a question. And to be clear, it is not a question to which I have an answer I'm looking for. But a question that I think for us, like for Philemon, needs to hang in the air a bit, which is, what does Christian fellowship require of us here, with those who are in the room and those who aren't? I have read that 70% of those in our country who are at risk of deportation are Christians. Brothers and sisters in Christ, part of our group in this group project, partners with us in this joint venture of faith. What affects one affects all. In light of that, in light of the good news of our salvation in Christ, what does Christian fellowship require? Let us pray. Lord, I surrender my words to you. I pray that what is wise and from you would stick, would do its work in me, in us, in our world. I pray that what's not, Lord, would fly out the window. I thank you that we get to come to confession together soon and say, Lord, there are so many things that are above our pay grade, like we read in our psalm today. Wisdom, your wisdom is above us. We fall on your mercy. Teach us how to carry our cross and follow you. Thank you that in you we are one. Help us live into that here and now, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.